Eternal God, help us here. Help us see. Help us understand. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Today's sermon text is from the book of 1 Samuel. Samuel was the last of the judges and the first of the prophets in Israel, but he wrote neither 1 or 2 Samuel. Scholars who have studied these books in depth believe that there were really two sources, an early source and a late source. The early source, who is responsible for 2 Samuel, was most likely a single author and lived and wrote during the final days of the reign of King Solomon. He has been considered so historically accurate that he could well be considered the first historian, predating the Greek historian Herodotus by some 500 years. The late source, which gives us 1 Samuel, is primarily an interpretation of the life and work of Samuel. Most likely it was compiled from a variety of sources during the latter days of the Hebrew monarchy, which would have been 700 to 800 years before Christ was born. Today we look at Samuel's call to be a prophet, and next Sunday we will look at a really significant challenge that Samuel encountered very late in his life and his work as a prophet. By way of a little background, Samuel was born to Hannah and Elkanah, a very devout Hebrew couple who had been childless for many years. One day, Hannah went into the temple and prayed to God, asking God to give her a child and promising that if God blessed her with a child, she would give that child to God for doing God's work. Well, God answered her request, and as soon as Samuel was weaned, Hannah kept her promise and took Samuel to the temple, leaving him in the care of Eli, the temple priest. When Samuel was about 12 years old, he heard the voice of God calling him. Listen to how that experience unfolded in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 19. Now, the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel." And he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.' So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there, calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make both ears of anyone who hears of it tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be expiated by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay there until morning, and he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He said, "Here I am." Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. Then he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. This is the word of the Lord. So Samuel, the reluctant prophet, literally heard the audible voice of God calling to him, calling him to the work of a prophet. We are sometimes reluctant to do what God calls us to do. It's part of who we are. There's nothing wrong with that. We stand in good company. Calls from God take many different forms and always hold people's attention, whether they are the subject of the call or they're just listening to the report of someone else's call. Either way, these experiences leave little doubt about God's reality and God's activity and presence in human lives and affairs. Ministers are often asked what their call to ministry was like. Calls actually are as varied as the personalities of those who receive them. Such experiences are not always discussed in this age, though, because since the advent of Freudian psychoanalysis, experiences such as Samuel had have been connected to mental illness. People, therefore, are not always readily willing to talk about the particulars of their experience. That doesn't happen all the time, but it happens often enough to make people wary of sharing these kinds of experiences, especially with whom they share them. People, therefore, often regard faith as just a matter of what we believe about the Trinitarian God and what we believe about the ethics that Scripture teaches us for human living. Faith is that, but it is also more than that. Someone might say, yes, faith has to do with how we act upon what we believe. For example, it is one thing to say that we love our neighbors as ourselves, and it's another thing to actually do something that shows our love for our neighbor. And by neighbor, I mean more than just those who live next door or across the street from us. So far, Our faith is summed up by saying that it has to do with what we believe about God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and how we demonstrate our faith for ourselves and others. But Samuel's experience, which is not unique in Scripture, indicates that there is another aspect to faith, and it has to do with how we experience the God whom we worship and in whom we believe. Faith experience has to do not only with our experiences of prayer, studying the Bible, listening to Christian music, reading books and articles about God. Faith has to do also with the experiences we have of that God. And some folks think that really only people who have really strong faith, people like Hannah and Samuel, and in our time, Billy Graham, that these are really the only people who ever directly experience God. But that is not the case. As is true in Scripture, so is true in our time. God comes and manifests God's self to everyday average sinners. God speaks to, God appears to anybody, just like we have record of in Scripture. All of these experiences leave the person who has them with the awareness that God is more real than our own physical existence. And these experiences do not mean that the person or persons having them are going crazy. That is not the case. So on a practical level, what do we make of experiences like Samuel's? His is certainly not the only one of its kind in Scripture. Both the Old and the New Testaments are full of many examples of this type of experience. Were it not for the fact that people in our day continue to report such experiences, we could just dismiss them as being exemplary of experiences of a bygone era. But we can't dismiss them. And so we need to find a way to integrate them into our understanding of faith. For now, let's limit our thoughts to call experiences. And let's also agree that gospel ministry is not the only field to which God calls people. God calls people to various professions, jobs, and missions. And let us also connect our thoughts with God's calls to the matter we discussed last week, that we are three-dimensional. We have a body, mind, and a spirit. For those who could not be here last week, we said that the spirit part of our nature is the part that connects with God. Certainly God works through our minds, but it is through our spirits that we relate to God and that we receive wisdom and understanding, and that we hear God's calls to missions and ministries that serve God's purpose. With that in mind, we might explore the different ways God communicates with us. Certainly God communicated with Samuel by speaking in an audible voice that Samuel heard just as if it were a human voice. God's message to Samuel was easily understood by the 12-year-old boy. With another young Hebrew, Daniel, God communicated by writing words on a wall for him to see. with the Emperor Constantine, and this is where we need the screen. We've got a slide for the screen at this point. With the Emperor Constantine, God communicated by giving him the image of the Cairo. Have we got that slide, Troy? Here we go. In the Greek alphabet, the symbol for chi, it looks like an X in our alphabet. And the symbol for rho looks like a P in our alphabet. Chi, rho are the two Greek letters in the that start the name of Christ, the CH and the R. Constantine saw that symbol as an image in the sky over a bridge as he was leading his troops off to battle. And he heard the message, in the name of this, conquer. Constantine became the first Roman emperor to be a Christian, and it was under Constantine's leadership that the theologians of the day were called together to the town of Nicaea, to the Council of Nicaea, for the very purpose of uniting a very divided Christian church. That division in the Christian church was healed by the writing of the Nicene Creed, which we will say in a few minutes, and by everyone there agreeing that that is officially what the Christian faith is about. Even in our own time, people are called to various works by these kinds of experiences. Some of you may have heard of Peter Marshall. Peter Marshall grew up in Gloucester, Scotland, and one night he was walking home in the dark, in the fog, in Scotland, taking a shortcut. He heard someone calling his name rather urgently, and he turned around and nobody was there, so he walked on. And again, the voice called out even more urgently, "Peter! Peter!" Well, he turned, and he didn't see anybody, so he walked on. But as he took the next step, he stumbled over a tree root and fell to the ground. Putting out his hand to push himself up, he discovered he was right at the edge of a precipice going down to a very deep quarry. There was no ground for him to push up from. Had he taken another step, he would have fallen to his death. He interpreted the voice then as God's voice, and he knew deep within him that God had spared him because God was calling him to be a minister. God didn't come right out and say in so many words, "Peter, I want you to be a minister." It was that sense deep inside him that he knew that was God's purpose for his life. Well, eventually, Reverend Dr. Peter Marshall, having graduated from the Presbyterian Seminary in Decatur, Georgia, became the pastor of the New York Avenue Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C., and for the last 3 years of his life was chaplain of the U.S. Senate. That is not the only time in recent history that God has spoken to someone, that God has called someone to a particular task or job. A key factor in all these calls is that the recipients were ready and willing to hear God's voice. They were willing to receive these messages. They were not in a power struggle with God over who was going to run their life and determine what they would do. They were clear that God was the one whose will they wanted to do and whose path they would follow. These nudges, calls, faith experiences, call them what you will, can come as we make our first career choice, and they can come again later in life as we make another career choice. The questions that I'm going to put to you this morning are these. What is God's call to you? What is God's call to this church? And the third one is obvious. Are you willing to hear God's call? What is God's call to you? What is God's call to this church? And are you and are we willing to hear and respond to that call? Sometimes we're not sure whether what we hear is really the voice of God. Maybe it's just our own desire, and sometimes our own desires can run very counter to God's plan. One of the important roles of the community of faith is to listen together and help each other discern what is God's call. Often we get busy with other things as a faith community. You know, there are mundane things. There's the church plumbing. There is a stack of bills that has to be paid. We need more members. And we can forget God's call to us, and we can forget that part of that call is to listen together and to help each other discern. Whether we remember it or not, that call is there. Perhaps one of the greatest challenges is to refrain from asking God for so many things and from asking God to just bless whatever we think up that we want to do. Let us resolve to support each other as we take up that challenge. Let us quiet our hearts and our minds and listen for God's word to us, both individually and collectively. And let us support each other as we go about the very difficult task of discerning God's call. Amen.